In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. He called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give them light, to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky and gave light on the earth to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, which each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So far, the reading of God's word. So this afternoon, we will turn to the fourth commandment as it's summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. The Catechism asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that, especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God, to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far as we've been going through the Ten Commandments again, we have realized likely that all commandments have had their debates and disagreements. But when it comes to at least the first three, a majority of Christians agree on the basic requirements and meaning of the first three commandments. Yes, there will be debates about the division of the commandments, their application to some extent, or, you know, the extent, but almost all Christians will agree, yes, you must worship God alone. We are not to make any images, and to honor his name, or at least more broadly agreed upon among Protestant Christians. That takes a turn when we come to the fourth commandment. And it really changes in the way that a church like ours that not only says we worship on Sunday, we worship twice, and generally have been more strict on saying we do not work on Sundays, all stand out among many Christians that, well, may not have that same kind of Sunday. And even when it comes to Protestant Christians that couldn't agree on so many other things, there really isn't that much of an agreement on the place or relevance of the fourth commandment. And it really is also nothing new. Even the way that the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, talks about the day of rest and worship, but then focuses after that on the spiritual rest that we have, reflects even at that time some of the debates that were going on. The questions that Christians have had, like, does the fourth commandment still apply today? And that in response to some forms of legalism, like we find in the New Testament with the Pharisees, response to Roman Catholicism that says, look, there's all kinds of holy days and saint days and all of that, reformers generally have pushed back. Would we be able to talk about one day more holy than others, or are they all holy? What about the change from Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday? Is the fourth commandment just more generally getting at a spiritual truth that's been fulfilled in Christ that doesn't apply to us anymore? And there's a lot that has been written and discussed regarding the questions and the answers to them in different ways. But if we read our Bible from start to finish, we'll see, yes, there are these changes, there are developments, because it's an unfolding story, but that doesn't diminish our ability or our call to remember the Sabbath day. So yes, remember the Sabbath day, ? As our theme. We're going to answer yes, but also seek to wrestle a bit with that question. Let's get some things out of the way first. There are biblical arguments made for the discontinuation of the fourth commandment. One of the main issues is that when we search the New Testament for instruction on the Sabbath, it often seems more silent about it, or sometimes even a little bit negative. It's a bit mixed. There's only a few positive remarks in the New Testament. For example, of all the Ten Commandments, if we look in the New Testament, we find almost all of them repeated verbatim or by word in some way, except for the fourth commandment. Now, there's always an issue with an argument like that because it's technically an argument from silence. Just because it doesn't mention doesn't really mean that we then know how people thought about it. But, and in fact, actually, some suggest there is a reference to the fourth commandments, but it would be very implicitly in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 11. Because in that list, Paul kind of paraphrases breakers of no fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth commandments. And before all of that, that talked about the unholy and profane. And then the question is like, well, if there's such a neat row of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then kind of the 10th as anyone who's against it, then what about the first four? And would actually the fourth fittingly fit under those who are unholy and profane as breaking first, second, third, fourth? Could, but again, it doesn't really make it explicit. It gets a bit more complicated, in fact, because sometimes the Sabbath in the New Testament is mentioned, but it's not always positively. That really isn't so surprising for us. Because even during Jesus' ministry, Jesus ran into the same kind of thing. Jesus is positive about the Sabbath itself. I mean, even claims for himself that title. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he made it clear, it is a day for doing good, just as his Father does good. This is why even as we talk about not working on Sunday, we allow for works of mercy and works of necessity. It is the day made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Yet, he had to teach that to the Pharisees and many of the Jews because they had lost that true meaning of the Sabbath. And made it a burden by restricting what people were and weren't allowed to do, and so remove that gift of the Sabbath, of its joy and meaning. And this is what Jesus starts to restore in his ministry. So it's not surprising to find the New Testament positive in, for example, Hebrews 4, where it mentions that there is a rest, God's rest that we may enter, and it remains for us still to enter into it. And yeah, it's also at times more negative, especially when dealing with the legalistic tendencies of what we call the Judaizers, those who still, as Christians, wanted to apply Old Testament laws as a form of their legalism. You can imagine Jewish people who have had celebrated certain feast days all throughout their lives and over all of those years thought, as Christians, we should keep on celebrating them. And that may have been one of those things that is addressed. For example, in Romans 14, verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Some questions there. Is that about the seventh day, the Sabbath? Or is that more about the feast days and the Sabbath principle? Because Sabbath itself just means stop. Well, don't think it would surprise us if it's there referring to the festivals. That Sabbath principle, or the Sabbath principle of those feast days having been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't celebrate a Sabbath year every seventh year, or a year of Jubilee every 50 years. Those aren't part of the Ten Commandments. And we as Christians say they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came and preached, for example, the year of Jubilee, as he started his ministry. But that distinction, okay, what belongs to the Ten Commandments, what is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, hits on two more of the arguments related to the Fourth Commandment. First, can't we just say that? The Fourth Commandment has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God promises us rest. Jesus came, gave us rest, so Fourth Commandment is fulfilled. That it's not the resting from our work that is our rest, but rather Jesus Christ. And as such, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is our rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. But also, if we're consistent, all of the commandments are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The whole law is fulfilled in him. himself said so. I came to fulfill the whole law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And we don't take that to mean that Jesus abolished any of the other Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus deepens our understanding of them and taught us a spiritual understanding that doesn't make the observance less strict, but generally more so. We all know the examples. You shall not commit adultery. Yes, you should not look lustfully even at a woman. You shall not murder. But even calling names falls under it. Jesus expounds and deepens our understanding of them. That, in fact, gives us a whole new understanding of them, an observance of the law, which should make us cautiously reflect on what Jesus teaches us in the fourth commandment. So, for example, the Catechism helps us in saying, look, we can reflect on the eternal rest that Jesus Christ is going to give us, and that we have that beginning of today in Jesus Christ. So, it says, rest from your evil works. I ask you this afternoon, can you rest from your evil works without physically resting? How well do you do with resting from your evil works, struggling against sin, struggling against temptation, when you are physically tired, when you are overworked, when you are absorbed in a busy weekend? See, if we take that serious, what it means to enter that rest and rest from our evil work, we cannot do that without also then thinking, what do we, as created human beings, as physical human beings, then also require? And what is required in God's law for us physically? And then we're not even yet considering the encroachment of the idols of self, work, or something called my time, that are often the evil works that are in competition on the day of rest, on the day of worship. All this to say that it's not enough of an argument to say that, well, the rest that we're looking forward to is found fulfilled in Christ, and therefore the fourth commandment is abolished. There's no resting of our evil works without physical rest and worship, so that we may grow in faith and in holiness. The other point that is raised by following the instruction of Jesus is that the fourth commandment, well, does kind of have a ceremonial aspect to it. But this is where we have to pay attention to what God says in his law. For when it comes to the fourth commandment, God actually gives two different reasons for keeping the fourth commandment. We read Exodus 20 and we go back to creation. You read Deuteronomy 5 and it talks about God leading his people out of Egypt. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord brought you out of there, the mighty hand and outstretched arm. Maybe we think, like, why would God give two different reasons? Because on the one hand, maybe they look like two different reasons. On the other hand, especially as New Testament believers, we understand that there's a deep connection between the two. There's creation, the very beginning, and there's all salvation or redemption. Or as we find the language used in the New Testament, that creation and new creation. That God's law at Sinai isn't something new, but establishes what is right and wrong that have been in place from the very beginning. And when he gives his law to his people, he's preparing them for that new creation life of freedom, that redeemed life. And at the same time, when it's at Sinai, it's still in types and shadows of the Old Testament. For example, you have to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt and they rested on the seventh day. But it captured something abiding, something that remains. And it is that creational reference that remains an important ground for us today, which is why we read then from the very beginning of Genesis. The things that God establishes in creation, just as a general rule for all of us as we read the Bible, the things that he established then in creation, we know are good and get to our original purpose and God's design for this world, for all of his creation, and also for our lives. Right? It just makes us remind us that the Sabbath wasn't instituted in creation so that Adam and Eve would rest from their evil works. They didn't need that. That wasn't what it meant for them. So when he grounds the fourth commandment in creation, it should make us pay attention. Like, why? And what is God teaching us there? What do we notice when we pay attention to what we read in Genesis? Well, first of all, there is a lot that is unique about the place of the seventh day in the creation accounts. It is, I may say, the highlight of the creation week. Maybe not always how we think about it, especially as we even read. We have that first chapter, and then it feels like, well, the first three verses of chapter two are just kind of tagged on. And our chapter division makes it almost seem like there was a break. Like, sixth day, that was the highlight. And then, oh yeah, chapter two. Well, there was also then the Sabbath on the seventh day. But no, if you would just read it without the chapter breaks, if you would just follow it all along, yes, the sixth day is one of the highlights. A lot happens there. God makes man in his own image. He blesses them. But the seventh day is a well-crafted in the Hebrew, very purposely with the amount of words. It follows that pattern that we've been tracking all along. The first day, the second day, the third day, now the seventh day. And it says God blessed it and made it holy. That is very potent, important language at the beginning of the Bible. He made it for flourishing and for something that is good. He also made it holy, as in he set it apart, made it different from all of those other days that have gone before. And within that creation account, there's that build-up and that understanding that there's that sensitivity to patterns, to time, to that pattern of the week, and then ultimately to that resting on the Sabbath. And in those same verses, God sets the pattern for us to follow. God made us in his image. And one of the many things that means is that we imitate him as beloved children. To image God at least means that we will follow the patterns that he has shown us, that we may reflect him and do as he does. Work 6 days and rest the seventh. In fact, when you take that together, what was God's rest and man's rest for, if not that this pattern of working and resting may be blessed because it allowed for us to spend time, to spend a day focused on our Creator, worshiping him, enjoying him, glorifying him. It's a beautiful day, the very beginning. God has seen that his creation is very good, and he rests, that he may enjoy it. He may enjoy it together with the pinnacle, the climax of his creation, man, and Adam and Eve. And that in that way we would enjoy our Creator. Within the fourth commandment, the commandment of worshiping God alone, is then grounded in time to take a day, to focus on that, to set it apart and put as a pattern to be followed. Being the image of God means, yes, to live in all righteousness and holiness, in love and mercy and humility. But from the very beginning, it is also meant to follow God's pattern, work and rest. Creative work and rest and worship and enjoyment of the Creator. Do you follow his example? Do you follow this pattern? Are you an image of God in your use of time and your week? Consider this afternoon. How do you set the day apart? How do you make it holy? In what way is Sunday different for you and for your family that marks it as devoted to God? Obviously, you're here this afternoon, so likely worshiping morning, afternoon, I hope would be a priority in a way that you do because of that pattern that the Lord has set. With that sense of, yes, to enjoy the Lord, the Creator, and the rest that He has given us. What other things may come to mind? What are the things that you stop from doing so that they mark the day and draw you closer to the Lord? Or are there perhaps things that you should stop doing because they just simply distract from a day that is meant to be devoted to the Lord? We also see that the Lord blesses that day. And what is Sunday blessed to you? And maybe one of the questions that we have to ask is to think about that more is like, how do we prepare for it? Do you prepare for a day of rest and worship in the expectation of blessing? You say, yes, what I need to do today is draw near to the Lord. Seek His face. Be reminded by stopping all other things, to be reminded to lay things down and to just focus on the beauty, the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That is what I was created to do. That is the priority in my life. That I need the Lord's blessing. And that you seek it purposefully, intentionally, on the day that He has designed for it. There's two more things that we can tie into the creation account. First, the seven-day pattern of our week continues today. In Western civilization, at one point in time, the French Revolution tried really hard to break from anything that was religious. And so they said, look, 7 days, that sounds way too biblical. We should have a 10-day week. They dropped that pretty quickly. It didn't work for them at all. Every week we have this reminder of God's creation. It reminds us that, well, He's the Creator and He has set the pattern for us. And He's also written that on our hearts. He's set that in His law. Second, as I alluded to, the fourth commandment is a part of the Ten Commandments, which get to the essence of God's design for life, for love towards Him and for love for our neighbor. We shouldn't think of the fourth commandment as an imposition or an addition or, yeah, there's all the other commandments. The nine makes sense, but the fourth one, we don't really know what to do, as if it's a strange beast in the ten. The more that we see its function and place at its very beginning of the creation, the more we may realize its abiding principle, and that it has a place today. That still leaves us with the question, all right, why Sunday? Doesn't that make the fourth commandment the odd one out? Well, we do see a development, but also a sense in which Christ, again, so often does, gets to the heart of things and brings us to its original intent. So development, yes. The seventh day became the first because it's the day of Christ's resurrection. We may say that the day of redemption, being saved from sin and a new creation. When Christ rose from the dead, there's no better way to see how God may sanctify a day. As Jesus rose on that very day long ago, and made that a holy day, a celebratory day, a victorious day. I mean, I truly say, God bless that. And when we want to keep the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath by remembering God's creation and his redemption, we do it well. To say, well, that all comes together in Christ's resurrection. For this reason, it's natural to follow the appearances of Jesus in the New Testament. He appeared on the first day of the week to be with his disciples. It's the pattern that he starts to set in the Gospels. Later on, he does it again to the Apostle John. When he's on Patmos, comes to the Lord on what John calls the Lord's Day, which as best as we know is the first day of the week, belonging to the Lord. There are also other reminders in the New Testament that the day of worship is changing, as it's the day when the people were getting together to share and to worship. And other patterns start to form where that's the day when they add the contributions to the collection for Jerusalem, likely because that's the day when they're getting together to celebrate and remember the day of new creation, the day of redemption, the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see that, we may think back to the story of creation again. Because what was for God the seventh day was, when you think about it, for Adam and Eve, the very first full day. Right? Adam and Eve created on the sixth, and on the seventh, God rested from all his work. So imagine Adam and Eve on that sixth day saying, Lord, here we are. What should we do first? What should our first day in this creation be? God taught him. Rest and worship me. I've created all of this. I've made you. Glorify me, worship me, and do it in rest. Enjoy what I've made. Enjoy being made in my image. And that's why I say there's a return in what Jesus Christ has given us. Like Adam and Eve, we may start our weeks with rest and worship. When we receive the fourth commandment from our risen Lord Jesus, when we come to him and say, Lord, I'm here. I believe in you. What do you want me to do first? He says, rest in me. Worship me. And live your Christian life and calling and all that I ask you to do in that rest that I have won, in the victory that I have given you. There's no other way to do it. So remember the Sabbath? Yes. Remember Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Redeemer of a new creation, says, start. Start by worshiping me and rest in me. Amen. Let's then stand in response of the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day that we may remember every week, hymn 31, stanzas 1 and 2.